Okay, we are spending a few weeks looking at Acts chapter 2, and you think, why are we spending a few weeks looking at a single chapter? Well, this is a major chapter in the study of the, not just the New Testament, but in the study of the Bible. And there have been individuals who have called this chapter the hub of the Bible, meaning that there's so much of what happens in the Bible that revolves around the events and the things that are transpiring and recorded in this chapter. And so if you can get a good grasp of this chapter and the principles and the things that transpire in this chapter, then you will have a good grasp of the whole scheme of God and the purpose that He has throughout Scripture. You come to this book and you have the establishment of the church. That makes it an integral, pivotal chapter in the Bible. You have the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. You have the preaching of the first gospel sermon. You have those who are the first converts to Christ. A number of things that just say, here's the beginning, here's the center of a lot of things that transpire. But what we want to do this morning is to look at this chapter in a study of the coming of the Holy Spirit. That does not mean that the Holy Spirit had not been active on the earth, had not been present on the earth up until this point. But when you come to Acts chapter 2, those first several verses that you're going to read are about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we need to see that this is a pivotal time in Scripture. We're talking about the hub of the Bible. How is the coming of the Holy Spirit here? How is that so important? First thing I want us to see is that the work of the Holy Spirit was not just something limited to the New Testament. And just because we talk about the Holy Spirit coming in Acts 2 doesn't mean that was the first time that the Holy Spirit was active on the earth. You read through your New Testament and you'll find a number of times where the Holy Spirit was involved. Even in the second verse of the Bible, you've got, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, darkness over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters," it says. And so God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit were involved in the creation of the world. And so then you read a few books later, and they're giving the instructions for the tabernacle, and the Holy Spirit was involved in filling those men to build the tabernacle, just as God had chosen. Look in the book of Nehemiah for just a minute. Before we get to Acts 2, look in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. It's on page 429, in case that would help you. If you don't have a Bible like mine, that's not going to help you. But look in Nehemiah chapter 9, and there's a number of passages we could look at. 2 Peter chapter 1 says that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But look at Nehemiah, and remember when you turn to the book of Nehemiah that while it is in the middle, while it's in the middle of your Old Testament, as far as the 39 books of your Old Testament, here's the book of Nehemiah, kind of right in the middle of them. Realize that the book of Nehemiah, chronologically, is at the end of your Old Testament. And so while you're going to the middle of your Old Testament, really chronologically, you're going to the end of the Old Testament in a book that's written just a little while before the book of Malachi was written. And so you basically put them in the same time frame. So Nehemiah is looking back over the history of Israel. He's looking back over the hundreds of years that God had been involved with Israel. And so in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 20, he says, "You also gave your good spirit to instruct them," talking about the prophets. "You gave your good spirit," Nehemiah 9 and verse 20, "to instruct them." And then he says, "You did not withhold your manna from their mouth. You gave them water for their thirst." Look in verse 30, where it says, "Yet for many years you had patience with them," talking about the Israelites, "and testified against them by your spirit." Where was the spirit? In verse 30, where was the spirit? In your prophets. Yet he says they would not listen. And so Nehemiah looks back over the history of Israel and says, "God, you sent your prophets. And not only did you send the prophets, but you sent the Spirit to speak through the prophets to your people." And so when we look back over the history of the Bible, the Holy Spirit was involved all throughout this. Now, go to the little book of Joel. Little prophet Joel, find Isaiah, Jeremiah, find Ezekiel and Daniel. And as soon as you find Ezekiel and Daniel, you're going to have Hosea and Joel right after that. Look in Joel chapter 2, because when we come to Acts chapter 2, these verses from Joel chapter 2 are critically important. In fact, Peter is going to quote from these verses when you get to Acts chapter 2. But look in Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. Here's one of God's prophets, one of the later prophets. And he says in Joel 2 and verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." When we get to Acts 2, Peter's going to quote that as what was transpiring in Acts 2. "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on your men, on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days." And so here's a prophecy several hundred years before we get to Acts chapter 2, when God is saying the days are coming, it shall come to pass afterward in the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. So we're looking at Acts 2 as the hub of the Bible. And here in the Old Testament, it's pointing forward to a time when it says there's going to come a day, there's going to come a time when I'm going to pour out my spirit, and not just on, think about this, not just on the Jews, but it's going to be poured out on all of mankind, or at least representatives of all of mankind. And so we're going to see how that works out when we get to Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 1. Before we get to Acts 2, go to Acts chapter 1. And what we're going to see is to build upon that prophecy from Joel chapter 2. And we look in Acts chapter 1 and we see the promise that Jesus was making to send the Holy Spirit. Think about what's happening. Are the apostles a little concerned about what's about ready to happen? What happens in Acts chapter 1 and verses 9, 10, and 11? If you were to look in Acts chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11, what happens? Jesus ascends into heaven. If you were there in those closing hours, even those closing days of Jesus' life, if you were there and you knew that he was getting ready to leave, would you want to be soaking in all that you possibly could? Would you want him to tell you everything that he could tell you about what was going to transpire? They know that Jesus is getting ready to leave. He's told them that. And so they're a little concerned. They're a little upset perhaps about these things. And so he's trying to comfort them and what he's going to tell them. And so we're going to back up in just a few minutes to some passages in the book of John where Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Comforter. Now, why would Jesus call the Holy Spirit the Comforter? That's an interesting word to use. Some of the verses call him the Helper. Did the apostles need some comfort at this time? Were they a little stressed out at this time? Look in Acts chapter 1 verse 4. "Being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but he commanded them to wait for the promise of the Father." What is that? What is the promise of the Father? Well, hold your finger in Acts 1. Go back to Luke chapter 24. I know we're jumping around a lot this morning, but try to put all of this together in your mind. Look back in Luke chapter 24, and I think most of you know that the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, was written by Luke. Thank you. All right. The book of Acts was written by Acts, right? You've got Luke written by Luke. You've got Acts written by some guy named Acts. Is that true? That's not a good idea. You've got Luke written by Luke. You've got Acts written by Luke. Same guy. Okay? When you get to Acts chapter 1, he says, "The former account I made unto thee, O Theophilus." What's he talking about? The former account. The Gospel of Luke. So you have Luke writing Luke. You have Luke writing Acts. You have this. Luke is the great historian of the New Testament. He writes the historical account of the life of Jesus, writes the historical account of the establishment of the church, and writes really more than any other writer of the New Testament, but he only writes two books. All right, so here you have, but Luke 24, the end of the Gospel of Luke, and Acts chapter 1, the beginning of the book of Acts, they kind of dovetail together. There's some overlap in them. Particularly, you look at the last verses of Luke chapter 24. What does Jesus do in verse 51? Jesus parted from them and he was carried into heaven. So at the end of Luke 24, Jesus is ascending into heaven. Well, where do we also read that? Acts chapter 1. You've got that overlap, that dovetail between these chapters. So go to Luke 24, verse 49, where he says, "Behold, I send my promise. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." Well, that's what we just read in Acts chapter 1, where he told them to tarry in the city of Jerusalem and told them that they would wait. They were to wait for the promise of the Father. What's the promise of the Father? Luke 24, 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry in the city in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." There's something about the promise of the Father that's tied to this power that is coming from on high that has something to do with the prophecy that we read in the book of Joel about the coming of the Spirit. So the promise of the Father is about the coming of the Spirit. Look back in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. "Wait for the promise of the Father," he says, "which you have heard from me." Jesus told these men that the Holy Spirit was going to come. Look back in John chapter 14. Back in John chapter 14. When you go to John chapter 14, realize that in John 14, 15, and 16, you're reading about Jesus' words to the apostles in the upper room. These are the last words that Jesus would speak before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and was betrayed there, before he was arrested, before he was crucified. And so he is spending these last hours of his life with the apostles. And it's in John 14, 15 to 16 where he talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. Because he is getting ready to be crucified, he's trying to comfort them and tell them that God has a plan. Look in John chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper or comforter." If the Holy Spirit's another one, who is the first one? That'd be Jesus himself. "I'm going to pray, and the Father is going to give you another helper, another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Jesus is getting ready to be crucified. He's going to ascend into heaven. So the Holy Spirit would abide with them. He's called in verse 17, "the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." By the way, something I did not spend a whole lot of time talking about is this first point up here, is that this promise that is being made of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the promise that is being made was being made to the apostles. The promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1, promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, and 16, is a promise that is being made to the apostles. That is critical for us to understand. In John 14, the only people in the upper room in John 14 at that time were the 11 apostles. Judas had already left. Look down in John 14, verse 25. John 14, 25, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you." If you were to go through John 14, 15, 16, just look at the word "you," you might underscore it or circle and recognize he's talking to the apostles. "I've spoken these things to you," verse 26, "but the Helper," the Comforter, "the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," he will do what? He's going to teach you. He's going to teach you all things. He's talking to the apostles. "He's going to bring to your remembrance," talking to the apostles, "your remembrance, all things that I have said to you." And so he's talking to the apostles, saying, "Look, I'm getting ready to be crucified. I'm going to be raised from the dead. I'm going to ascend into heaven. But the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit to you. He's going to teach you. He's going to bring to remembrance everything that I've taught you." Go over to chapter 15, John 15, verse 26. Says, "But when the Helper comes," Holy Spirit, the Comforter, whom I shall send. Isn't that interesting? Whom I shall send to you from the Father. Is that a contradiction? Jesus says the Father is going to send the Spirit. And then he says, I'm going to send the Spirit. Well, which one is it? It is. It's both. Where was Jesus going? He was going back to the Father. Do the Father and the Son, do they work in concert? Do they work in unison? So if one is going to sin, the other is going to sin. We're going to see that again in just a minute. But verse 26 says, I will send to you from the Father the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, and he will testify of me. Go down to chapter 16. We won't take time to look at all of these verses in chapter 16, but the word you is just littered throughout this chapter. Look in verse 12. John 16, verse 12. I still have many things to say to you. Don't you know that's the truth? How many things did Jesus need to teach about when he was on this earth? Quite a few, right? Would he have time to teach them all? Well, perhaps not. Would the apostles have, would they have mind enough to absorb it all? Even if he was able to teach it all to them, would they be able to remember it all? Well, no, that's why he said in chapter 14, he'd bring to remembrance those things. So verse 12 says, I've got many things to say to you, the apostles, but you cannot bear them now. There's no way you can take them all now. However, verse 13, when he, notice that personal pronoun, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is not an it. Holy Spirit is a person. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you, apostles, into all, not some. That's critical for you to see. He's going to guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So when the apostles got done with the revelation that the Holy Spirit gave to them, and the apostles got done writing the things that we have in our New Testament, how much truth was in there? All of it. So there wouldn't be any more that would be revealed later on. All the truth was given. So the point of this is that Jesus is making promises. Go back to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, Jesus says, you need to stay in Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard from me. He had told them the Holy Spirit was coming. Now back in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, where he tells them the manner in which the Holy Spirit was going to come. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be baptized with water? What does the word baptism mean in that context? You're immersed in the water. You are submerged. You are overwhelmed by the water. It's not sprinkled on you. That's not Bible baptism. It's an immersion, a submersion, and overwhelming with water. Well, would that word mean the same thing if it's applied to the baptism of the Holy Spirit? That's what he's saying. Now look in verse 5 where he says, you. Who is he talking to? The apostles. He's not talking to us. He says, you apostles shall be baptized, overwhelmed, submerged, immersed with the Holy Spirit. And he says, it's not going to be many days from now. Remember, John had told them in Matthew chapter 3, that's what Jesus would do, is baptize them with the Holy Spirit. Look in verse 8, where he says, you will receive power. When would they receive power? In verse 8, when the Holy Spirit has, so you, apostles, shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon who? You. The Holy Spirit was going to come upon, immerse, submerge, baptize the apostles, and it was going to happen in Jerusalem. And he says it was not going to be many days from then. And he also says, here's the purpose of it in verse 8. When you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, what's the purpose of it? You shall be witnesses to me. Why was the Holy Spirit going to come upon the apostles? So that they could go out and teach what the Holy Spirit was teaching them. Remember, Jesus said he will teach you all things. They needed to go out and teach what the Holy Spirit was teaching them. That Jesus said that he's going to bring to your remembrance. He's going to guide you into all truth. And their purpose was to go out and be witnesses of those things that they had seen, those things that they had heard from Jesus, and those things that the Holy Spirit was testifying unto them and through them. And so we're coming to Acts 2, but what I want you to see is everything's leading up to it. Acts 2 is called the hub of the Bible. And Jesus, even here in Acts chapter 1, is still talking about Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. It's going to happen in the city of Jerusalem. It's not going to be many days from now. And the purpose of it's going to be so that you can go out and teach the truth. All right, so come to Acts chapter 2. And here's where we see all of this. All of this is fulfilled and comes about just as Jesus said that it would. We looked in the first part of Acts chapter 2 last week when it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. We looked at that expression. We looked at the day of Pentecost last week and what it meant and why it was such a significant day. And he says here that the day of Pentecost had fully come, which meant that God had been waiting for this day. He'd been planning for this day. Now, I've got a comma after the word come. I don't know if you do in chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, comma. What's the word you have after that? They. Who is they? How do you know it's the apostles? If you back up one verse, you're in chapter 2, verse 1, back up one verse. Say, well, how can I do that? That's the first verse. You back up one verse to the last verse of the previous chapter. That's the verse right before it. They cast their lots, and lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the who? The 11 apostles. So when you come to Acts 2 and verse 1, and it says, when the day of Pentecost fully come, they. Well, who's the they? The they, that pronoun has to point back to the closest antecedent, which is who? The apostles. When you study Acts 2, this is not talking about the 120 disciples. There's a number of individuals who think that this is talking about the 120, but it can't be talking about the 120 because the they there has to point back only to those apostles. So what does it say? They were all with one accord. They were in one place. And I put too much detail on this. I shouldn't have put all of this stuff down here. We don't have time to talk about this. But the point here is that the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles in Acts 2 exactly as God had said it was going to happen. And you think that's obvious. Obviously, it's the apostles. Just tuck that away because the time may come where you need to be able to show to some individuals, this isn't talking about us. It's not talking about the world. It's not talking about all of the Jews. It's not even talking about the 120 who were gathered in Acts chapter 1. It's talking about the apostles, and that's who stood up with Peter. In verse 14, Peter standing up with the 11 is talking about the apostles. At the end of the sermon, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles in verse 37. So that's the key in this chapter. It's talking about the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles. Now what happens? They're baptized with the Holy Spirit. There was something that was heard, something that was seen, something that was done. Imagine being there in verse 2. And suddenly, what does that word mean? Quickly? Was it expected? Was it something that maybe caught them by surprise? Suddenly, there came from where? Heaven. There came from heaven. Won't you think, where is heaven? To us. In a geographical or in a physical sense, we think about heaven as being up. So there comes from heaven a sound. Where's it coming from? Coming from heaven. Was it coming from inside their stomachs? They were growling because they were hungry. Where's the sound? It's coming from heaven. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 24:49, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Well, where is on high? Well, that's high up there, right? That's from heaven. So there comes this sound. The sound is not coming from the door. It's not coming from the window. The sound is coming from above, from heaven. What does it sound like? Well, here's the best way that man could understand it. It sounds like a rushing mighty wind. And the sound is coming from heaven. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Imagine being there and all of this is transpiring. Now, who is the they in verse 2 where they were sitting? It's the apostles. Now, that's what they heard. Then in verse 3, they saw something. Then there appeared. So first they hear something. You ever heard something, didn't know what it was, and you turned to look? All the time, right? So they heard something. Whoa, what's going on? Then there appeared to them, the New King James says, there appeared unto them divided tongues as of fire. I want you to think about that. And one sat upon each of them. I know you've seen those coloring pages in your Sunday school classes about what all of that looked like. And some of those are rather imaginative about what those look like. Can you imagine seeing something that would represent fire sitting on top of all of your friends? Hello, would that get your attention? Look what's on your head. It's on yours too. You look around, you've heard something, you have seen something. Then they were all, isn't that word interesting? Who's all? The apostles. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say was going to happen to them with the Holy Spirit? They were going to be baptized, immersed, submerged, overwhelmed by the Spirit. What's happening? They are filled. The Holy Spirit overwhelms them. The Holy Spirit fills them to the point that they do what? They begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want you to imagine being there. And I want you to imagine this power. You hear this power. You see this power. And then, as one of the apostles, you feel this power overwhelm you. Take control of your mind to a point. How could it take control of your mind to a point? Well, because it takes control of your tongue. What did they start doing? They started speaking. Now, some people just jump on that word. They begin to speak with other tongues. Is that some new language? Was that some heavenly language? Was that some language that had never been heard on the earth ever before? Is that how the Bible uses the word speaking in tongues? As some kind of I don't mean this in a derogatory way, but in some sort of a gibberish kind of thing that says that this isn't understandable to the average person. Well, look at verse 5. They were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from where? Every nation under heaven. Well, does every nation under heaven speak the same language? I mean, you just look around today. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused. Now, who heard this sound? Was it only the apostles that heard this sound? When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them. There's that word, them again. Who's that talking about? The apostles. Everyone heard them speak in his own language. Wait a minute. What were they speaking in verse 4? They were speaking in tongues. What were tongues in verse 6? Languages. Real, present day languages is what they were speaking. Otherwise, would they have been, if they had heard somebody speaking just gibberish, just something that was unintelligible, would they have been impressed? Well, this person's lost their mind. This person's just making unintelligible sounds. But if you have gathered in Jerusalem and there are these Galileans, 12 of them, who start to speak and you understand them. Verse 7 says, they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all of these who speak Galileans? In other words, how do these guys know my language? And how do they not only my language? They know your language. They know your language. They know your language. And he goes on. In verse 8. How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? So twice you have the word language to tell us what these apostles were speaking. They were speaking not in some new sort of a language, but it was a language that was already known on the earth. He lists about 15 nations down in verses 9, 10, and 11 down to the Cretans. And down in verse 11 it says, we hear them speak in our own tongues. Wait a minute, I thought they heard them speak in their own language. I know you think I'm just overemphasizing a point, but I don't think it can be overemphasized. How is the Bible using the word tongues in this passage? It's using it synonymously with known and spoken languages. Do you think that's how the Bible would use the word tongues in the rest of the New Testament? Here's the hub of the Bible. And in the hub of the Bible, these individuals begin to speak in tongues, which the Bible say are real languages. So when I get to passages after the hub of the Bible that talk about apostles and other Christians having the ability to speak in tongues, what would those tongues have been? Real languages. That's what the hub of the Bible helps us to see. So verse 12 says, they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? What is this all about? Now, why would God give them the ability to speak in other languages? Why would God give this miraculous ability to do this? To spread His word. What was the purpose of miracles? To confirm the message that was being spoken. I don't know if I've got Mark on this, maybe on another screen, where I've got Mark 16:20 in Hebrews chapter 2, that the purpose of miracles, not just here in Acts 2, purpose of miracles for the rest of the New Testament, purpose of it is to confirm what was being spoken. Were they amazed? Did they marvel? Did that get their attention? Would they all of a sudden maybe listen to what these guys have to say a little bit closer than if they just met them on the street and they did not see any kind of a miracle? So the very idea that they're speaking in tongues is fulfilling the purpose that God has here for these miracles, is that it's gaining attention so that these people have an opportunity to hear the gospel and have an opportunity to hear it preached. Now, one other point, and that is that the apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and this only occurred one other time in the New Testament. Go over to Acts chapter 10. We won't spend a lot of time here. But in Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to the household of Cornelius. Does it take a little convincing for Peter to go to the household of Cornelius? It takes a little convincing for him to go. Why? What was the deal with Cornelius? Oh, he's a Gentile. We don't have anything to do with Gentiles. In fact, when Peter is there talking with him, he tells him, we don't really have anything to do with you guys. Isn't that a nice thing to say? Where is that? That's about verse 27, 28. Look at verse 28. Then he said, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to a man of another nation. In other words, I shouldn't be here. It's not lawful for me to be here. But, what's the word after that? God. Forget what the law says and forget what man thinks. God told me to be here, and that's why I'm here. And so he preaches to the Gentiles and starts to preach to the Gentiles about Jesus. Look down in verse 44, Acts 10, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. While he's speaking to them, the Holy Spirit, well, how do we know this is the same thing that we're reading about in Acts chapter 2? Look down in chapter 11. In chapter 11, Peter goes back to Jerusalem he gives a report about the gospel going to the Gentiles, because the Jewish leaders want to know, what in the world are you doing going to the Gentiles? Who do you think you are? And so look down in verse 15, Acts 11 and verse 15. Peter says in his report, as I began to speak. How much had he said so far? When you begin to speak, how much have you said? Well, you're just starting out. Your kids already know what you're going to say, right? At least they think, I know, okay. And you haven't even said anything. It's like your kids, you know, they're brilliant. And it's like, shut up and listen to me. I'm not saying what I'm saying yet. Well, here's Peter. He hasn't said what he's got to say yet. Have the Gentiles learned about Jesus? Have they learned that he died for their sins, that he was raised from the dead, that he ascended into heaven, that he has all authority? Has Peter had an opportunity to tell them all of that? No, he's just begun to speak. As I began to speak, tie this back in with chapter 10, verse 44. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. Exactly how 10:44 said it. But notice how Peter comments about that. As upon us at the beginning. Well, who's us, the apostles? When's the beginning? Acts 2. Peter looks back to Acts 2. He compares what happens in Acts 10 and says, this is the very same thing that happened to them. And you know what? I haven't seen this happen since the beginning of the church back in Acts 2, verse 16. Then I remembered. Here I was preaching to the Gentiles. I saw. Do you think Peter would know what it looked like for the Holy Spirit to fall upon them? Did it look like something in Acts 2? Hello? Fire sitting upon it. If you saw that again, you think you would recognize that? Did it look different? No. In fact, go back to chapter 10 for just a second. In chapter 10, verse 46, 10 and verse 46 says, 10:45 says, the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. There was astonishment in that verse because of it. For they heard them speak, verse 46. They heard the Gentiles do what? Speak with tongues. So here's Peter. He's preaching to the Gentiles. And he sees and he hears the very same thing that he saw and he heard in Acts 2. And he blows his mind. Whoa! I remember this happening. This is God telling me that I need to keep preaching to these individuals because of the Holy Spirit. I haven't seen this happen for about 10 years back in Acts chapter 2. So in chapter 11, verse 16, I remembered the word of the Lord, how Jesus had said, remember we saw this in Acts 1, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them, Gentiles, the same gift, not different, the same gift as he gave to us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Do you remember Joel's prophecy? When God said, it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. All flesh was not just the Jews. All flesh included the Gentiles. And so in Acts 2, this hub of the Bible, you begin to see Joel's prophecy fulfilled and the Holy Spirit coming upon the Jews. But here we come all the way over to Acts chapter 10 and 11, and we see God fulfilling that prophecy completely when the Holy Spirit was then coming upon the Gentiles as well. Come back to Acts 2. How am I going to finish this? Come back to Acts 2 and verse 16. When the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2, it was a fulfillment of what God had said would happen. Look at what Joel. Remember the response of the crowd? They thought the apostles were drunk. And Peter says, get real. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Verse 16. But this, that's a key word. What's this? What you're seeing and what you're hearing. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Peter says, guys, you got to go. You know the prophecy of Joel and what Joel prophesied. This what you see and this what you hear is exactly what he said. So that's the beginning of Peter's sermon. He says this is what he spoke. Go to the end of the sermon. Look in verse 33. Look at verse 33. Therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, having received, that's talking about Jesus, exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, Jesus ascended into heaven. He became King of kings and Lord of lords. And when he ascended into heaven, this verse says that he received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus said, stay in Jerusalem, and there you will receive the promise of the Father. Jesus went to heaven. He received the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father. And so what did he do at the end of verse 33? He, Jesus, poured out this, there's that word again, which you now see and hear. You want proof of the resurrection of Jesus? He's in heaven. How do we know? He's the one pouring out the Holy Spirit as you see and as you hear. Verse 34, for David did not ascend into the heavens. Now, it wasn't David that did it, it was Jesus. But here's what David said about Jesus. Jehovah said to my Lord, Jesus the Christ, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The idea being that when Jesus ascended into heaven, he was then able to do exactly what transpired in Acts chapter 2. He was able to send the Holy Spirit upon the apostles so that they could then go and continue to fulfill the plan and the message that God had for them. We've got about 30 seconds. That's just not fair. I really don't have time to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Acts 2 is pivotal for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Give me 1 minute. I'll finish this in 1 minute, okay? Acts 2 is pivotal for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you have all of these prophecies and these promises about the coming of the Holy Spirit, that they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and the apostles are baptized with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit was limited. It would only happen in Acts 2, and Acts 10 wouldn't happen again. But Joel also said that your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and so there would be a further work of the Holy Spirit among those early Christians. When the apostles laid their hands on them in Acts 8, the apostles laid their hands on them, imparted the Holy Spirit to them, and they were able to go and then do miraculous spiritual things like speaking in tongues, like prophesying, like healing individuals. But that also was limited. It was limited because only the apostles could do that through laying on of their hands. And it's limited because in 1 Corinthians 13, once we have the completed book of God, we don't need those miracles anymore. But what we also see is that there is another gift of the Spirit, and that's the indwelling of the Spirit in every Christian. Where in Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. A lot of questions about what that is. Is it possible that's talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit that's given to every Christian? Verse 39 says, that promise is not just to you, apostles, not just to you on the day of Pentecost. That promise is to you, your children, to those who are far off, to as many as the Lord your God will call. Does that include us? We don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit anymore today. That was limited and that's done. We don't have the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit anymore today. That was done. But within every Christian, not in a miraculous way, not manifest in any way, there's no feeling about this at all, but within every Christian is the promise of God that He will dwell, God will dwell, the Son will dwell, and the Spirit will all dwell within faithful Christians. Not talking to us, not whispering in our ears, but as a guarantee that we are in a right relationship with God. That is a lot of information, and I know that's a lot to take in, and there's a lot of questions about that. Unfortunately, I'm already 2 minutes over, and they've been gracious to give me those 2 minutes. A lot of information about the Holy Spirit. Thank you all for your good attention this morning. I hope some of this has been helpful for us.